All right, so last Sunday night we began a study in light of the church, and we read from Matthew's Gospel, verse 18 and 19 of chapter 16. That's where we're going to be again tonight for a little while. If you were taking notes last week, you noticed that I did not get through all 12 of those components of a healthy church, and most of you were glad that I didn't get through all of those. So I understand that. It's a healthy thing for a preacher to sit in the pew every once in a while. Isn't that right, Brother Monty? It's healthy because you can see things and hear things a little differently, and then you're really, that fire in your belly begins to grow, and you want to get back up there and say something whenever you're sitting there listening. It's good to have some visitors with us tonight and some friends. And I think we even have a local pastor with us here tonight. I don't know. Anybody know Greg Burnstead? It's good to have Brother Greg Burnstead with us tonight. And I would probably get about that same warm welcome if I was at your church on Sunday night, wouldn't I? A little bit warmer than that. Well, we're glad that you're here, brother. God bless you. As you remember, Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to Simon Peter about who do men say that I am? And in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, and blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so that was a huge statement that he made there. It was a mouthful that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus responds with this statement, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, or a rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, two different words there are used for the word rock. One little rock and one big rock. And I believe Jesus is talking about himself when he says, I'm going to build my church upon this rock. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so there's some strong language there about God working through his church to do powerful things, to do supernatural things. And if you think about the New Testament terminology of the church, this word church is not found very many places in the New Testament. The idea of local church is only found 95 times in the New Testament. Not so many times. Yeah, it's found a lot of times speaking about the local body of believers. And the Old Testament pictures of a New Testament church, Paul would say that that mystery in the Old Testament was revealed. The church was revealed in the New Testament, what God had planned. And the Old Testament mystery was sort of packaged in feasts. It was packaged in prophetic language, pictures of Jesus and sacrifices that were offered that would picture what he would do and building his church, making his church. One of the things that we find are symbols of the church in the Old Testament. Leviticus 23 gives us, I was just rereading it there again, gives us some holy convocation days. Gives us these feast days. And what they didn't realize that we, looking back, understand is that those feast days are symbolic of the church. There's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus, you'll remember, he became the first fruits of them that slept. And, you know, when he got back up on resurrection morning, all of those things that they did for hundreds of years, thousands of years in the Old Testament, they begin to, the scales begin to fall off their eyes. Jesus is our first fruit. And we're going to have that privilege someday of coming back alive. And as a matter of fact, there were people around during the resurrection that actually came up out of the grave as Jesus came up out of the grave. Do you remember reading that in Matthew's gospel that graves were open on the day that they put him in the ground? And on the day that he came up out of the ground, there were Old Testament saints that came up too and went around in the city and showed themselves to many. Do you remember that? I mean, can you imagine? Who's there? Well, it's Jonathan. You're kidding me, he's been dead 3 years. That's what happened. And those were the first fruits that Jesus was first of whenever he came up out of the grave. And so that began the church. That began this body of believers that's connected to the head, Jesus Christ. Old Testament symbolic feast day. You also have the Feast of Passover, the sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of blood. Those that covered by the blood don't die. You know the whole Passover scenario, and when you're covered by the blood, that the angel, the death angel, will pass over you. And I tell you what, when you're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, death, where is thy sting? Grave, oh grave, where is thy victory? Jesus has put all of that to rest, hasn't he? I mean, he took the stinger out of death because of the blood of his sacrifice. And when it covers you completely. You have life and life everlasting. So it's the Old Testament symbols, pictures of the church. The Pentecost feast. The Jews celebrated the giving of the law at Pentecost. It's 50. 50 days after. The Jews celebrate that. We celebrate because of the giving of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So some people say that Pentecost is the church birthday. It's when the church was born and the Holy Spirit came. Now, you can say that if you will. I say that the church was born on the day of resurrection. And the Holy Spirit came as a anointing, a symbol and an anointing of Jesus' finished work on the cross and in resurrection. And so, it's just some Old Testament things. The priest presented two loaves. If you look back there in Leviticus 23, they presented two loaves of bread on Pentecost. They were leavened bread. Now you find that unusual because what did the Lord God tell them? In the Old Testament, always take the leaven out of your bread when you're presenting something to me. But on this day, he told them put the leaven in the bread and present those loaves on that day, on Pentecost, and that's representing the Holy Spirit in baptized believers united into one body, Old Testament and New. Two loaves, Old Testament and New Testament believers. Sin and leaven always go together in Old Testament times. And so we still struggle with the presence of sin in our lives. The church does. But the Holy Spirit of God has brought us into the family of God. We've been presented to God as a holy offering through Jesus Christ. I tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he said it was finished, and he took the blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven, our sins were completely forgotten and forgiven. Right then, right there on that day. God does not remember any of that against us as Christians anymore. And those loaves of bread were just symbolic of who we are in the Old Testament. So many things like that. And Jesus is declaring as he looks to the future, he's saying that the church is going to be built and nothing, no one, not even the gates of hell, will prevail against the church. And so like I said last Sunday evening, where you find the true church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth, where you find that, You find strength. You find power. You find victory. You find God working and moving. There's a lot of dead churches in America. There's a lot of dead churches in America. There's, if I remember correctly, there's 900 churches that die in America, Southern Baptist, every year. There's a lot of them on life support. And what's happened is they have escorted the Holy Spirit out of the building. They don't want Him there anymore. They want to do their thing, their way, and there's no power in that. There's only struggle in that, and there's not going to be much of an existence there. But where you find God working in His church, in a church submitted to the Father through the Son, the head of the church, you find life and you find power. And there's some healthy components that you find when you look at those churches. And we began to deal with that last Sunday night. Some of those things that I'll just briefly just remind you of them. Healthy churches are a church with a vision. A healthy church is a church with commitment and leadership and unity. If you find a healthy church, those things will be present. You'll also find membership involvement. You know, folks, most Baptist churches, there was a Barna poll and a Pew poll, both that came out years ago, and they've been redone. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. If you're going to have a healthy church, you've got to have membership involvement. You've got to have people plugged in. I'm thankful tonight when I take this list out of my pocket that I picked up in the foyer back there. There's so many people working, so many people involved in this church, because that shows that there's some health in this church. Are we exactly where we ought to be? No. But we believe that God will help us to get there. And membership involvement is a very necessary thing to have a healthy body. Celebrative and joyful worship and praise. We talked about that. I think that's where we ended last week. And let me just say one thing more about membership before we move on. We complement one another. Our roles as members complement one another. I talked last week about, you know, we're all gifted in a different way. And maybe some people have the same gifts. But the finger is not going to poke the eye out. The finger is going to brush the dirt out of the eye. It's going to help perform tasks for the eye. You see, that's the way a healthy body works. That's how it functions. They complement one another. You know what, folks? We need to be that kind of body, complementing one another. Unity is that body working together in harmony and making a difference. Because Christ wants that kind of body working. We don't do this for ourselves. We do this for Him. Now let's move on to another component. Prayer. We need to have a prevailing spirit of prayer. I've done a study on this before, maybe not here, but if you look in the book of Acts, one of the things that you find in this early church, this first century church, is an attitude and a cooperative prayer happening. I think one of the places that really screams what was going on in the New Testament church is chapter 12. You'll remember when I read this that Simon Peter has been put in jail. They've killed James, beheaded James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. But then there were the days of unleavened bread. So he put a halt to that because he didn't want to do it while they were having their feast days. And so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers, that's 16 men, to keep him. And they were rotating, 16 on, 16 off. And they were intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. I'm in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You know what the church was doing that night, which was really a great example of what they did often? They had steady streams of prayers going up to the Father. I mean, when one person was finished praying, another person started praying. Then they corporately prayed, and they broke off in groups and prayed. The pastor prayed. Various people inside the church all night long. Remember when we used to have all night long prayer meetings? Don't do that much anymore. Does any of you guys that are involved in other churches, I just want to know, do any of you guys that are involved in other churches, do you see that very much anymore? All night prayer meetings? Scares you to death, doesn't it? Are you kidding me? We've got to stay up all night? How about a cottage prayer meeting where you meet and you pray together, maybe on a Friday night? Well, we're going. You remember those, don't you? You know what characterized the early church? They were a praying people. I mean, when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, what were they doing? They were praying. When God shook the ground around the church and gave them power and boldness to preach the Word of God, do you remember what they were doing? They were praying and asking God to give them an answer for what the government was pressing into them on. They were saying, you don't speak the name of Jesus anymore. You got to shut up and sit down. And they began to pray, and God gave them boldness and shook the place. And they went out there and started preaching again. They were praying. You remember when James and John and Peter were headed towards the temple and that man that was paralytic was healed? You remember that story? They said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ, and as rise up and walk. Do you remember where they were headed? To a prayer meeting at the temple. I've said enough for you to know what the early church did. And they were just following Jesus' lead. Because when you study Jesus' life, he was praying on the cross, he was praying in the garden, he was praying on the mountain. He lifted up his hands in prayer and blessed the food. He was praying with his disciples. He was a man of prayer. If we're going to be a healthy church, we have got to pray. You've got to pray at home. We've got to pray when we come together. We've got to make it a matter, an essential matter of duty. Folks, we need to schedule times where we just pray. Let me give you another word. Got awful quiet. Fellowship. Turn over to 1 John. I want to show you something in 1 John. If you're still okay, just say, uh-huh. 1 John, I mean, everybody over here is okay, but everybody over here I'm not sure about. 1 John chapter 3, 13. Fellowship. 1 John 3, 13. The Bible says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. This is the love test. If you're saved, you pass this test. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers, and I might add, our sisters. This is a general statement. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion, doesn't have mercy, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Do you want to have a sure heart about who you are in Christ? How do you treat your brother and sister in Christ? Do you love them? Do you love to be around them? Do you desire to be with them? To fellowship with them? To rub shoulders with them? To do the Lord's work with them? I'm asking you a question that you got to answer in your heart. I'm going to say that most people on Sunday night love each other, or you wouldn't be here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23 said, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what the writer of Hebrews just said? He said, if you love one another, you want to spend time with one another. You want to be where God's people are. Now, I realize that we can't be at every meeting that the church has. But I promise you this, your heart will want to be there even if you can't be there in body. And you know what will be the telltale sign of that? The next time you can get there, you'll be there. That's the telltale sign of that. You see, fellowship is two fellas in a ship. Fellowship is being together. That's what it is. And I couldn't very well do that tonight if I was watching Dallas play NFL ball right now. I don't know they're playing or not. God help those that are sitting there watching it if that is, okay? But we want to do this more as we see Jesus' coming, getting closer, not less. Did y'all read that the same way? Is that how you understood that? That's the way I understand it, and I've studied it a lot. Had a guy tell me one time, he said, Brother Joe, the word forsaking means abandonment. All right, I'll grant that. But I want you to go back up to 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You can, all right, fella, you can put abandon in there if you want to. But I'm going to say the word neglect is a better word. Forsake. Neglect. Don't do it less. Do it more. Fellowship. Okay, I beat that one. Let's go to another one. Pastoral care and ministry. A church that is equipped and engaged in caring ministry meets the needs of its own members and meets the needs of the lost and unreached around them. Galatians 6:10 says this, do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. You know, we're supposed to look after one another. Pastoral care and ministry is my duty, but it is also the duty of the people to look after the pastor and each other. Pastoral care. when Cain slew Abel, he said these immortal words to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" You know what the answer to that is in the church? Yes. Yes. You know, we need to be accountable to one another. I need to be accountable to you, and you need to be accountable to me. I hope you'll throw a roadblock up if you see me going, doing something, saying something I shouldn't. I hope you'll just throw a roadblock up and say, hang on just a minute there, Pastor. Let's not go there. And I hope that you would want the same from me. Pastoral care and ministry. Evangelizing. We must prioritize evangelism. The New Testament strategy calls for the church to penetrate its geographical area and area of influence with the gospel. We will do this by getting every church member involved in witnessing and caring for the lost so that we might reach them and grow the church. Jesus' last words to the church were, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." Make disciples. Now save this last one for last. Organization. Organization. You know, effective organization enables the church to develop systems to fulfill its mission. Paul writes, "Do everything decently and in order." You know, we ought to do everything orderly at the church. We ought to do everything as well as we can. And so, one of the things that we ought to do well, I've got a whole vision statement that I'm not going to get into tonight, but one of the things that we ought to do well is Sunday school. I'm going to ask them to throw those slides up there and I'll be done with this. I think there's 6 or 7 slides. We ought to do Sunday school well. We ought to be organized for teaching the Word of God and reaching people. Let's go to that next slide. 2 assumptions regarding Sunday school. Now, if I only... Let me make this precursory statement. If we only had one ministry that we could do at First Baptist Salisaw, you know what we would do? Sunday school. That's what we'd do if we only had one. And here's the reason. There's 2 assumptions regarding Sunday school. First, the work of Sunday school is to assist the church in carrying out the Great Commission. That's one of the assumptions that you make. We're to make disciples, and Sunday school helps us do that. Next slide, please. The next assumption is the work of the teacher is training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. What we are doing in Sunday school is the Great Commission, and it is teachers building up the saints as the body of Christ, doing the work of ministry, doing the work of making disciples. Let's go to the next slide. The strategy of Sunday school is 3-pronged. Reaching people beyond the walls of the church, caring for people who join the class and church, and helping members make spiritual progress. Helping members make spiritual progress. How does that happen? The teacher teaches them how to function in the body of Christ, how to be a good Christian, how to study the Word of God, how to be an evangelistic person. All of those things are involved in Sunday school. Every Sunday, a teacher opens up the Word of God and shares with the class, "This, thus saith the Lord." This is what the Lord says. This is who we are. This is who God is, and this is what we are to be about. So, that's the strategy. It's reaching people. Brother Jeff's class, it seems like every week there's new people in there. That's wonderful. We want people to come in and be a part of that class. And here's what we want to do. We want to invite people through Sunday school to come into this church. We want new people sitting in your classes every Sunday so that they can hear the Word of God and they can help make, we can help them make spiritual progress. Next slide, please. How should an adult Sunday school class be organized? Now, this is not the only model, but this is my model. In every Sunday school class, there needs to be a teacher and there needs to be an assistant. We need to be organized the way we do things. If you don't have an assistant in your class, they don't have to be on this list tonight. They just need to be on your list in your class. You need to go to somebody in your class and say, listen, if I can't be here, and just every once in a while, because you need it, you're going to get to teach the lesson. Are you willing to do that? You need an assistant in your class. You need somebody who's taking roll and taking notes about what's going on in that class. You need an outreach leader or an evangelism leader. Who are your prospects for your class? By the way, on Sunday morning, you can look around this room and you can find a lot of prospects for Sunday school. Write their names down. Go to them at the end of church or during the fellowship time and say, listen, we got a Sunday school class that I think you'd fit in great with. Would you like to join us next Sunday morning? We drink coffee and we eat donuts and we get the Word of God out and we study the Word of God. You've got people on your block or in your workplace or at your school that are prospects. You need to have a prospect list and you need to be contacting those prospects. That's the outreach leader's job. And he can have help within that class to do that work. You need a fellowship leader and a ministry leader. The fellowship leader plans little get-togethers, does things with the class often. And keeps some cohesiveness there. We had a fellowship today where we ate lunch together. We visited. We played a game together. That helps the church because it helps that class to grow up in Christ, being together. And then that ministry leader is somebody who looks inside that classroom every Sunday and says, you know what, Johnny and Susie aren't here this week. Wonder what we can do to reach out to them. That's organization. Next slide, please, if there is another one. That might be the end. Sunday school maintenance. We need to have regular doses of encouragement, training, communication, enlistment, and goal setting. We'll do that. Tonight you're going to elect Brother Steve as your Sunday school superintendent. And if you don't, I'm going to fall out right here on the floor. And he's going to help me to do these things. Regular doses of encouragement. Where we bring the Sunday school workers, the Sunday school teachers together, and we help you in your work. We encourage you in your work. And we communicate to you what we desire as a church to happen in your Sunday school class. We want to be evangelistic. Go outside the walls of this church, bring them in, and we want them to grow up as saints of God by being taught the Word of God. That's what we want. That's Sunday school. And we want to be organized. We don't want to just do it half-heartedly. We want to do it right. Okay. Is there one more? Oh, must for every, I did this afternoon. Must for every Sunday school, consistency in organization. This helps in training, strategy, and communication, and keep a list of prospects and make contact. Those are musts. Consistency in organization. What do you mean, Brother Joe, consistency in organization? We want everybody to go to training if they're a teacher. We want them all to understand the strategy. We want them all to be involved in the communication process because we desire that Sunday school be the best that it can be. And we want you to all be on the same page. We're not pulling in different directions here. We're all pulling together. So, With that in mind, we're going to have a business meeting. Those are some components of a healthy church. And all God's people said, amen. We want to be a healthy church.